Your Bibles, please turn with me, if you will, to the book of Mark, chapter 1. Mark, chapter 1. Mark, chapter 1, beginning at verse 9 down to verse 20. It says, "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan, and immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove." Verse 11. "Then a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels ministered to him." Verse 14. "Now, after John was put into prison, Jesus came from Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.' And he walked by the Sea of Galilee. He saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' And immediately they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him." Lord, again, we come before you and we ask that you would minister to our hearts specifically this morning, Lord God, that you would tailor-make these words for us. As we sit around your feet, we declare and we profess, Lord God, that you are the master, you are the teacher, and we came to sit at your feet like Mary did and to learn from you. And I pray that you'd minister to us by the Holy Spirit today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, now we're going through the book of Mark. We finished all of Matthew, Matthew 1 through 28. We did the first part, the first eight verses of Mark, and we saw the restoration of the young man, Mark, who had abandoned his ministry. He abandoned his season of ministry with the apostles, although he was not an apostle, but he had a calling on his life and he forsook that calling and he went to a different route and the Lord restored him and brought him back. And then we saw John the Baptist as the forerunner of Jesus, because in the Roman mind, any great leader that's coming on the scene requires that a forerunner, a person, will go and pronounce, "Hey, someone great is on their way." That's the way it happened, and so that they can absorb the fact and believe Jesus is real, there had to be a forerunner so they can accept him. And there was also the promise of the Holy Spirit that was given by John the Baptist of Jesus himself, who would baptize us and give us the power and the strength to carry on in our ministry. So we looked at the prophecy, the passion, and the promise last time. This morning, I'd like to share with you three things as well. We want to look at the time, the temptation, and the teamwork. We'll look at the time, the temptation, and the teamwork. We're trying to make this fit, so work with me here. Might work. Looking at the time for baptism, John the Baptist, he was baptizing people for the repentance of their sins. Okay? And it's basically the public confession of repentance, of a turning towards God, turning to God. Okay, and this was done out in the open for everyone to see. It wasn't something that was hidden. Okay, and a turning to God just simply means a change of thinking resulting in a change of action or attitude. That's basically what that means. It doesn't mean that you have everything together. It just means that you agree that God's way is the best way. It's the only way. Okay, and it doesn't mean that you have the power to live a godly life. That's not what repentance is. It's not saying, "Okay, God, from this point forward, I will do this." No. Because if you have tried that, as I have, you quickly realize and notice that it doesn't work. It simply doesn't work because we don't have the power in and of ourselves to live the kind of life that's worthy of His name in our own strength. We don't have it. We need and require His strength to live in and through us. And so immersion in water was the outward demonstration of an inward faith, okay, of what they believed on the inside. And it was simple obedience to Jesus. What did Jesus say to his disciples towards the very end there of chapter 28 of Matthew? He said to them, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." So it is in direct obedience to the command that Jesus gave to us. And so beginning of verse 9, it says that Jesus came to stand there before John at the River Jordan, and he's there to be baptized by John the Baptist. Unique scene, very strange scene. He's ready to make his public appearance, and this is how he starts off. You're ready to launch out into ministry. For 30 years now, you've lived in obscurity. You've lived in, no one knows who you are. You've been very quiet living there in Galilee. Oh, people know that you're unique because you don't make mistakes. You watch every word that you say. You don't make mistakes. You don't offend anyone. You live a perfect life, but no one knows about you in a public setting. And now you're ready to make your appearance, and now you're ready to display who you are and say the kingdom of God has now come upon you. And the first thing he does is he appears before John the Baptist at the River Jordan. Kind of a strange and unique scene for us, but I pray that God has something to teach us from the scriptures. Are you ready to dive in with me today? All right, good. Why was he baptized? Why was Jesus baptized? He certainly wasn't baptized because he needed cleansing from any sin, because he is sinless. He doesn't have anything to be cleansed from. As a matter of fact, when he appears before John, and it's recorded for us in Matthew chapter 3, verse 14, when he stands there before John says to him, I need to be baptized by you. You're standing here. What are you doing here? In your presence, in your holiness, I feel so unworthy. John the Baptist is probably the holiest of the bunch of all the humans, right? All the regular people. He was the holiest. But standing there in front of the Holy One of God, the Lamb, the perfect Lamb of God, he says, I need to be baptized by you. I feel unholy in your presence. I feel awkward doing this for you. It doesn't seem right. It seems like something is very, very wrong. And so he gives us what I believe is four reasons why he was baptized. Number one, there was submission to God. Submission to God. He obeyed the will of the Father. And he says in Matthew 3:15, where he answers, he says, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." To fulfill righteousness. What is righteousness? Righteousness is doing the will of God. He was submitting to God. So when God says something, my role is to simply submit and to obey with it. Do I always understand? No. But because I've learned to trust Him. I've learned. Not I do. I've learned, and I am learning to trust Him. He says do something. I don't really see all the full benefit of how it's all going to work out in my life when He says do this. As a matter of fact, this seems kind of silly almost. Like, really? You want me to get into the Jordan River and stand there before John the Baptist, someone who's less than me, and be baptized by him? It doesn't make all kinds of sense from our natural perspective. But when God says do something, you just need to take a step of faith and do it. Because I'm getting ahead of myself. When God says do something, you just simply need to submit and obey. Secondly, there's the identification with people. He was identifying with sinful man. He was identifying with sinful man. I think Jesus was trying to say to him and say to us, now, I've walked your road and I'm walking with you on your road today. I have walked through this journey and I'm walking with you on this journey with you right now. I've walked in your shoes. I know how this feels. I understand. That's important for us to know. Because in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, it says, "We do not have a high priest who does not sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore what? Because we have a high priest who feels us, who walked in our shoes, let us therefore enter in," where? "To the Holy of Holies." What is that? "Into the presence of God. Let us approach Him in the presence of God." Why? "That we may obtain mercy and find favor to help us in our time of strength." Is that what it says? In our time of need. In our time of need. In my weakest point. You know what you and I do in our weakest point? We run from God. Do you know what we're supposed to do during our weakest point? I'm supposed to run to God. You know, I love when I see little children. I mean little kids. Yesterday we were at a birthday party at the Moncayo house, and I saw a little boy who's maybe a year and a half years old. And he would just go from mommy to daddy. Back to mommy and back to daddy. And he was just holding on to their legs, clinching on to them. And I thought to myself, I think this is how God wants me to be close to Him. Whether or not the diapers have been soiled, we make a mess. I'm stepping on toes already. Okay, we just got started. And so Jesus here, He does everything that we are to do and sets an example. He never told us to do anything that He doesn't do Himself. When He says, "I want you to be humble," He became humble first. When he tells us to forgive, he forgave first. When he tells us to deny yourself, he denied himself first. When he says, I want you to stand up for other people and defend their rights, he has done that first. So everything that he's telling us to do, he did it first of all. Number three, he was baptized for separation. He was baptized for separation because a new season is about to begin for him in his ministry. It was no longer time for him to be called Jesus of Nazareth. That's how you were known back then from the town that you were from. That's why he's called John the Baptist. There were so many Johns and so many Jesuses, we had to figure out which ones that they were talking about. He was no longer going to be identified as Jesus of Nazareth, but as Jesus, the Son of God. And we'll see why here in just a moment. So this was his coronation time. This was the inauguration, to use a modern term. This was the inauguration of the king, of declaring that the king has arrived. And then fourth and finally, he was baptized as a confirmation to John and to all of us. The book of John, chapter 1, verse 33 says, I myself did not know him. This is John the Baptist speaking. He says, I didn't know him. But the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man who you see the Spirit coming upon, coming down and remain on, is the one who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. It was a confirmation. This is the appointed one. This is the one who was called. This is the one that we have been waiting for. Who's we? The Jews. The Jews have been waiting for a Messiah to come and to deliver them from all of their sins. And here John the Baptist is saying, this is the one. This is the one. You're declaring him where? Behind closed doors? No. Out in the open, before potentially thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of people. Uniquely enough, the Trinity is revealed right in this passage. I don't know if you caught note of it as we were reading the scripture or not, but the Trinity is revealed. There's God the Father, there's God the Son, there's God the Holy Spirit right in this particular passage. A beautiful, beautiful passage. And so when we read the Word of God, we need to read it a little slower so we can kind of chew on it and get the full feel of it. Because here Jesus is being baptized in water, and the scripture says that the heaven was torn open. And the Spirit descended upon him like a dove. Picture of the Holy Spirit. And then a voice came from heaven that said this, you are my Son whom I love. With you I am well pleased. So we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all in one particular scene, showing us and revealing to us the truth of the Trinity that is right there. This is no ordinary person being baptized, because a unique demonstration of glory is about to be revealed. Are you tracking with me? Getting a bunch of blank stares, I'm not sure. And perhaps it was done this way to encourage the faith of those who are seeking God. It's a very unique scene. It's a scene of humility, but a scene of glory at the same time. What do you mean? It's a scene of humility because Jesus, as you know, is a very common name in Israel. Yeshua. Joshua. It's a very common name. Every other kid on the block was named Joshua or John. There was nothing really spectacular about the name of itself. Nazareth, where he's from, is a despised village. The disciples said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Jesus of Nazareth. That's just like saying John from Boyle Heights. That's impressive. The new Savior, the new Messiah, the new leader, the new King is coming from Watts. Coming from where? Really? I was hoping you'd say Beverly Hills, or in their case, Jerusalem. You know, something significant, something powerful, something with some oomph behind it. No, he's coming from South Central. A very humbling scene, is it not? A very humbling thing. He's coming from Galilee. Galilee is not a spiritual place at all. Nazareth was a village in Galilee. Galilee was the entire region, and it was made up of Jews and Gentiles living together. Nothing spectacular or supernatural or spiritual about that particular place. And here he's being baptized. He's being identified as a sinful man. A very humbling thing to be. And Jordan, the Jordan River, was not the best of clean waters. Jewish tradition disqualified the Jordan River for purification. They wouldn't allow that to happen. It was so filthy and it was so dirty. It's really hardly a river. It's more like a stream, if you will. It's not magnificent in any sense. So when he appeared on the scene, there wasn't these angels that were singing in the background. Ah, none of that happened. He went through a very humbling experience. But because he was willing to do it, I want you to see the glory and capture the glory, as it says that the heavens, they parted, the sky was ripped in two. And the Bible says, and suddenly. Woo! Suddenly. Something happened. Why? He was obedient to it. And suddenly the Spirit descended upon him like a dove. The gentleness of the Holy Spirit that descended upon him, and the voice that came from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Do you ever wonder if God's pleased with you? I wonder all the time. Because I'm not very pleased with myself. Is it okay to be honest in this church? We're going to be. I'm trying to take off as many masks as we possibly can. Because we want to find the truth. I'm not often happy with myself. I'm not often happy with my response to life. I'm not often happy with that. But I'm grateful that it says if any man is in Christ, if any man is in him, and if I'm in him, and God the Father says, in whom I am well pleased, that means I'm hidden in the one in whom the Father is well pleased. Are you getting the picture? He's pleased with me because I'm in him, primarily. That's the stance. That's the foundation that we are standing upon. What can we learn from this? The simple act of obedience, which may include submitting to someone else. I know that's hard. It can cause heavens to open and move you in power into your ministry. The simple act of obedience. Submission to following God's orders. I've shared this story once before, but I think it bears repeating because it really matches in. It ties in with this particular point. So hear this, please. The captain of a ship looked into the dark night and saw faint lights at a distance. Immediately, he told the signalman to send a message, alter your course 10 degrees south. And promptly, the return message was received, alter your course 10 degrees north. The captain was angered. He commanded, his command had been ignored. So he sent a second message, alter your course 10 degrees south, I am a captain. Soon another message was received, alter your course 10 degrees north, I am a seaman, third class, Jones. Immediately the captain sent a third message, knowing that it would put fear. Alter your course 10 degrees south, I'm a battleship. Then the reply came, alter your course 10 degrees north, because I am a lighthouse. Sometimes I wonder who we're fighting and what the intent is of the fight. Sometimes I wonder what the intent is of God telling me to do certain things the way that he tells me to do them. Is it because he wants my destruction? No. It's because like the lighthouse, he wants me to come to shore in safety. He wants to bring my life to shore in safety. And that's what he's saying to you and to me. I am commanding you to do this in this particular way. And if you follow my instructions, you will find your way to shore. No matter how raging the waters may be. No matter how difficult the trial may be. No matter how challenging the obstacles may seem right now. I will bring you to the shore. And I will bring it to you in safety if you simply follow my instructions and do it my way. Because if you do it my way, I will rend the heavens. If you do it my way, I will send a raven if I have to send a raven. If you do it my way, I will part the Red Sea for you to walk on dry land if I have to. If I what? If you simply obey me, I will move heaven and earth to get you what you need if you're willing to simply obey me, because I am God and besides me there is no other. And when you put your faith in me, help me, somebody preach this message. When you put your faith in me, I will do it for you. I will move on your behalf, but you've got to learn to obey me. You've got to learn to submit yourself, because I know what you don't know. I can see what you cannot see. I'm a battleship. Really? Really? The lighthouse is calling to you today. And he's saying to you, I've got some direction for your life. I've got some direction for your life. If you're only willing to humble yourself, submit, and obey to what I'm telling you to do, I want to ask you today, what is it that God is telling you to do? What is it that God has put on your heart to do? And what areas in your life, I'm asking myself first, what areas in your life is God saying to you, do this, and I'm saying, turn your degrees 10 degrees north, or turn it 10 degrees south. And God, if only you change this in my life, and if only you would change that in my life, and I think I can navigate my life better than you, because if only you did this, if only you did that, move this out of the way and my life will go smoothly. Move that out of the way. Bring healing over here. Bring restoration over here. Bring deliverance over here. And my life, you think you know better than me. I will make a way where there is no way if you simply submit, humble yourself, and obey. That rhymed. So we learn humility from Jesus, but we also learn that he was filled with the Holy Spirit before he began his ministry, and so we also need to be filled and are commanded to be filled. If we're going to be effective in our lives, we have a commandment from God. He says, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. And if you don't know what that means, please listen to the message from last week so that I don't keep going over the same stuff again. But we need to be filled with the Spirit of God, which brings us to point number two, which is temptation. Temptation. Here the Holy Spirit is driving Jesus, it says, into the wilderness. He's driving him into the wilderness. This doesn't mean that Jesus was reluctant to go. It means that he had the strong inward inclination to go. But for what purpose? Did you ever think to yourself when it says Jesus was driven to the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted? You ask yourself, what was the purpose of that? He is God manifested in the flesh. Why would he have to go through that kind of rough experience? Did you ever think about that? Maybe not. Okay. I suggest this to you. To defeat the same enemies that defeated Adam and Eve in the garden. Adam and Eve lived in a lush, comfortable garden. Jesus goes out into the rough, dangerous desert, the wilderness. And he went there to face the same enemies. And there the devil tempted him, and he came to him in the 40 days as he was fasting. What's fasting? That's where you abstain from food for a season, right? Anyway. And he comes to him three times and he says to him, if you are the Son of God. Wait, if you are the Son of God? The voice came from heaven. This is my beloved Son. And the temptation or the accusation or the confrontation is now saying to him, if you are the Son of God. If I am the Son of God. See, whenever God drops something on you, the enemy is ready to pounce and to question, did God really give you what he said he would give you? Because what happened here and the very next thing are in direct opposite of what it should be. You would think that after he says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, that angels would carry him and lift him off this pedestal and drop him in the middle of the most crowded town, and he would begin his healing ministry and start writing books and doing crusades and going on television. And right? You would think that's what would happen to him at the time. That's not what happened. He ends up in a wilderness. You end up in a wilderness? Abraham, go to the land that I will show you, and there I'm going to bless you. And the first thing that Abraham sees is the famine. This is the promise that you gave me? This is the glory of what you're giving me? To take me out into the wilderness? I'm taking you into the wilderness. You gave me such precious promises. And they're very, very real. And now you're sending me into a dry and isolated place. Not only that, it doesn't even end with that. The devil comes to taunt him and says to him, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, I want to see if you're the Son of God. If you're the Son of God, turn the stone into bread. Because I know you're hungry. So why don't you turn some stone into some fresh, hot bread? You know, the kind that you open up and the smoke rises out of it? You know, I love those. The ones that are still steaming in the bag when you bring it home from the store. Let's turn some of this round, beautiful stone into some bread and satisfy the hunger of your heart. What was he trying to do? He's trying to tempt him with something called the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh. When God said to him, I'm sending you out into the wilderness and you'll be there for 40 days and you will fast. Don't satisfy your own with your own hand. In other words, don't manipulate the situation. Once you and I begin, oh, this is getting heavy and getting hard. But I'm going to preach it anyway. Once we start to manipulate the situations in our lives, and we start to maneuver things here and there like chess pieces, if you will, because we think we can just finagle this a little bit this way and move our shoulder just a little bit this way and finally come to the result of what we want, we realize later, I should have just listened to God. Because this way is not the best way. God from heaven sees the best way, and He says, Son, this is the road that I want you to take. But it's hard. God, I'm hungry. Don't you know that I'm hungry? My stomach is growling. Don't you know that my soul is famished? Don't you understand that I'm in pain right now? Don't you understand that I'm being taunted by the devil? Where are you? And there's nothing but a deafening silence that comes from heaven. Just like sometimes you and I pray. Where are you? And nothing but a deafening silence comes from heaven. It's so loud, it's deafening. God, are you even real? Are you even real? If He wants to remind you and remind me today, He is more real than the person sitting next to you. He says, I see your pain. I understand what you're going through, and I will bring you to the desired destination if you will simply just trust me. Don't finagle. Don't try to move things out of the way. Just trust me, and I will cause all things to work together for good for those who love God, for those who are called according to His purpose. Romans 8:28. Is anybody in this house today?
Yes.
The lust of the flesh. If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down off of this pinnacle. If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down and maybe do some somersaults or something on the way down, and maybe you can even land like this. That way everybody would see it and they'd be like, that's the man. That's the man. That's what our flesh wants, though. Our flesh wants that level of pride. That everybody looks at you and looks at me and says, that's the man. That's the woman right there. That's the person of God right there. Jesus said, I'm not falling for it. That's called the pride of life. He says, then you see all of these kingdoms? Bow down and worship me. Bow down and worship me, and I'll give you all of these kingdoms. I'll give you everything your heart desires, which is nothing more than the lust of the eyes. He was answering the same questions that Adam and Eve failed in the garden. What do you mean? Well, when Adam and Eve saw that the tree was good for food, that's the lust of the flesh. They saw that it was good for food. They wanted to take something that they craved for what God said no to. Are you tracking with me? That it was pleasant for the eyes, which is the lust of the eyes, desiring things that don't belong to us. And sometimes we desire things that don't belong to us. May I be so bold as to say, sometimes we desire people that don't belong to us. Possessions that don't belong to us. Then he said, this is good because it'll make you wise. Make me wise. It'll make me like God, the pride of life. So we have the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. That's what he was in the wilderness being tempted of, just like the temptation that Adam and Eve failed in. He's saying, what they blew, I will conquer. What they failed in, I will be exalted in. And I will show you the road to overcoming this. So here, Jesus overcame with no human help, trusting in the power of God. What can we learn from this little vignette that we just covered? We can learn this. That God will lead you by the Holy Spirit. God will lead you by the Holy Spirit. We don't need a prophet to guide us. We don't need an angel to appear from heaven. We don't need any of that. Listen, he says that the Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth. All you and I need to do is be sensitive enough to follow the promptings of the Holy Spirit. But you know when he speaks? He speaks with something called a still, small voice. The world is so loud. The world is so loud. The world is so in your face. And it makes you so uncomfortable as you get all these thoughts that come into your inner being. But when God speaks, He comes with peace. And He speaks very, very quietly. And that's why the enemy wants to fill your life and my life with clutter. So that we don't have enough time to hear the still small voice and to miss the mark continuously and consistently. And live in a state of, this doesn't work for me. This Christian thing may work for other people, but it doesn't work for me. That's a lie. That's a lie of the enemy. What else can we learn? That you can overcome temptation. You can. You can overcome temptation by the power of the Spirit, even though you may be alone in the wilderness. And some of you are alone in your own wilderness right now. Sure, you're around people. Sure, there's family around you. But in your heart of hearts, you're by yourself. I go there sometimes. Sometimes I'm sent there on Mondays. Sunday's finished. Sunday afternoon lunch is finished. All the football games are done. I wake up Monday and I find myself in my wilderness, me and my challenge. God have mercy on my soul during that time. But we can overcome. Listen, you don't have to turn. You can turn away from your temptation and you don't have to run to your default sins. I think I'm preaching better than you're responding. I don't know. Do you know what your default sins are? Those things that you run to every time you get yourself in trouble. Those things that you easily run back to every time things just aren't going the way that you had hoped or expected. And God is saying to you and to me today, today is the day those cords can be cut from your life. Today is the day that that can happen for you. Because with every temptation, God always makes a way of escape. Can somebody say amen, please? Amen. All right. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit will not lead us into temptation, but He will cause us to face our challenges in life. He didn't lead him into the wilderness just to cause him to go through a hard time, but he wanted to challenge him. And the Holy Spirit wants you and I to be challenged in those areas that we're trying so hard to cover up. I know I'm not the only one. He longs to bring a healing to those that are around you, through you. Okay? Because He's a God of restoration. God wants to use all of your good and your bad experiences for the blessing of other people. He wants to do it. He can do it. He's able to do it if we simply will allow Him to. Then the scripture says that angels came and they ministered to Jesus there in the wilderness, which basically means they brought Him some food. He didn't give in to the temptation, so the angels came and ministered to Him. What's the best ministry? Food. That's just my personal opinion. You can take that if. When we feel weak, angels are dispatched from heaven to send us the kind of relief that we need. God is able and willing to do it for us. And then it tells us in verse 14 that Jesus began preaching in His hometown of Galilee. He was preaching in His hometown of Galilee because you know what? Ministry begins in your hometown. My ministry must be at home first. My ministry must be at home first. If I'm disqualified at home, I'm disqualified. Period. This is going over really, really well today. Okay. Jesus preached the good news that the kingdom of God is now here. Basically, what He was saying is every obstacle that the enemy has set up in your life is being removed right now, and that all the debts that you have are being paid for at the cross. At the cross. I want you to imagine with me for just a brief moment, if you had a rich uncle, rich whatever, approach you and says to me, I want you to give me every one of your credit card statements. I want your car notes. I want your mortgage. I want any student loans. I want anything that you owe to anybody. Bring me those statements. And He's going to sit down and write a check for every single one of them and pay them off in full completely. How would you feel? No mortgage, no car note, no credit cards, just basic living expenses every day. How wonderful would life be that way? What God did for us by removing all the barriers of sin is so much more than that. Listen, not only that, but He also gives us something known as an unlimited bank account. Not necessarily of dollars and cents, but an unlimited bank account of mercy. Because His mercies are renewed upon us every single morning. As you wake up in the morning, there's a fresh dose of mercy that God gives to you. And you say, yeah, but yesterday was a horrible day. He says, today's a new day. Amen. Yesterday, I think I used up all your mercy and I think I owe you some. He says, no. Today is a new day of mercy. But you don't know how hard my heart is, how far my heart is, how challenging things are in my life. Today is a new day of mercy, and I want to extend some mercy to those who are willing to call upon the name of the Lord, and I want to give that to you. I want to bless you with that if you're willing to simply be humble enough and receive it. So the good news of the kingdom is upon you. The good news of the kingdom is upon you. The good news. That's the gospel. It's the gospel. How do we enter that kingdom? Two ways. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. Repent just simply means turn from your sin and saying yes to God. Repent means turning away from sin and saying yes to God. Repentance is not a feeling, and some of us are waiting for a feeling to happen. And this is where the enemy can trap you and trip you up. You're waiting for an emotion to occur for you to respond to God. It's not a feeling, it's a decision that you make. It's turning to God. You take an action. And then secondly, it's believing the good news of forgiveness and grace. It's not just information, my friends. Okay? It's learning to rest on the everlasting arms of an everlasting God. And so here we have the perfect model for effective ministry. For those of you who are interested in going into the ministry or are in ministry right now, first, there's the victory over Satan. First, there's the victory over Satan. What do you mean? Satan is conquered by me not giving in to his deception. That has to happen first in my life. If I want to be effective in my ministry, if I want to be effective in my home, Satan must be defeated in my life. Secondly, I need to have victory over sin itself. Sin is conquered by not giving in to the cravings of the flesh. Again, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Consequently, those are the same three things that are in the world. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Have you ever noticed that all the movies that are out there right now and all the music, they're all drawn to one of those three big umbrellas? They're all drawn to either the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, or the pride of life. And that's why our young people are so inundated with this. But I just listen to it because it has a good beat. That's what I used to say. But the lyrics are all catered towards that. And listen, once I have this defeated in my life, the enemy no longer has any strings to pull on me. So that when things get tough, he knows how to pull those strings and bring you right back. Today, God says, I want to cut those strings off of your life. And the power of God is here to do it today. And the third thing is teamwork. Teamwork. We're closing with this. I know some of you are hungry for lunch, but we're getting there. Teamwork. All important things require that it be done in teamwork. If it's going to last, if it's going to be effective, it requires teamwork. Nothing is more important than people's eternal state. And God wants to use that. Listen. I wonder why it is that God didn't use angels when it came to evangelism. Nothing is more important than people's eternal state. So he wants to use people to reach people. Why didn't God use angels to reach people? Angels are holy and perfect and flawless. And they're always in the presence of God. And they're singing, holy, holy, holy. And we are a little bit on the opposite side of the spectrum. Agreed? Just a little bit. Me, just a lot of bit. I wonder why God didn't do it that way. He could have used any other means to communicate. But in his wisdom, he chose to use a team of people to spread the gospel. He wanted to use that to reveal who he was. Listen, each of us is unique in our style. Agreed? Each of us is unique in our character. But when different people with different backgrounds demonstrate the unity of teamwork, the world takes notice. This is the greatest miracle. Sometimes I used to think that if God were to demonstrate amazing signs and wonders of miracles, people come here and get healed and get prayed for and get delivered, and that would really advance the kingdom. That may be. But the greater miracle than that? Because people will all eventually die, yes? So the physical healing is good, but it's not the greatest thing. The most amazing thing is when me and my brother, me and my sister can be united as one, even though we're so different. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you carry your Bible to church every Sunday. If you go to Bible study on Wednesdays and come to prayer on Mondays. If you fast and you pray. If you have love one for another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. But they're also different, Jesus. I picked them so different on purpose. I created them so different on purpose. And I put them together so different on purpose to array my glory in through something called the teamwork. When you look at a beautiful garden with various flowers, it's an amazing sight to see, yes? When an orchestra plays a symphony and all different kinds of instruments are being played, it's a beautiful thing to hear, yes? Any good coach wouldn't put five shooting guards on one team. Any good coach wouldn't put 11 quarterbacks on the same team. There has to be diversity in order for it to work together. And so Jesus here, he calls some who were casting their nets and others who were mending their nets. And those who were casting their nets would be a type of the evangelists who are throwing the net of grace out there and saying, all who will come, let them come. There were others who were mending their nets. You got to watch the phraseology of the scripture. Others who were mending their nets. They were there into the repair part of it. Those were the shepherds. Those were the pastors. Of taking broken lives and counseling with them and praying with them and walking with them through the journey of life, because each of us is so unique. He's building a team. And so if he's building a team, you would think that he's looking for great leaders, right? Yeah? He must be searching for the wisest and the strongest people, yes? He's looking for the most influential of the bunch to do his work, correct? Absolutely wrong. The disciples were very ordinary people who simply followed an extraordinary God. What does that mean? It gives you and me hope today. Because if God can use a bunch like them, perhaps there's a chance for us as well. Sometimes we put the people in the scriptures on such a high pedestal, forgetting to realize that they were people just like us. They had their weaknesses and frailty just like us. And if God can use them, certainly he can use us just the same if we're willing to be obedient to him. And the Bible mentions their weaknesses and their failures. Listen, to give us hope. It gives us hope. Allow me to close with this. What does it simply mean to follow Jesus? Because he walked on the shore, as we've read earlier, and he says to the disciples, follow me. So what does it mean to follow him? Number one, it means that you become a disciple for life on a journey of learning. We never fail. We never stop learning. No one ever says, I've arrived, I'm there, I'm done, I'm good to go, I've graduated. I graduated being a disciple. Never. Secondly, it's a wholehearted commitment to follow what the Word of God says. A wholehearted commitment to do what the Word of God says and to do what the Spirit of God directs us to do. Thirdly, it's purposely imitating his example as revealed to us in the Bible. I'm imitating him. I watch how he acted and I act like him. I watch how he loved and I love like him. I watch how he forgave and I forgive like him. I watch how he counseled and I counsel like him. I'm imitating him. Fourthly, it may mean leaving some things behind. Here's where it gets kind of... It may mean leaving some family, leaving some friends behind. As you notice there, they left their father Zebedee and they left their business, successful business, I might add. Permanently. And the word left means permanently left. But this is their livelihood. Jesus said, follow me. I'm not suggesting that you all leave and quit your jobs tomorrow. That's not what I'm referring to, so please don't quit your jobs and then come crying to me later. This is on tape, so I can... But I think the idea is simply this. When he says to follow me, whatever that means to you personally, as he revealed it to you, that's what you need to do. And if it means leaving some things behind, then you need to leave some things behind. One of the hardest things for me to do as a 19-year-old young person was to leave my friends that I grew up with behind. But I knew that they had no heart for God, and if I have a heart for God and I'm going to stick with them, eventually I'm going to get pulled where? Right back in the same mess where I was before. And I had to make a decision, and a hard decision it was, when he said, follow me. And I had to cut those cords and I say, I'm sorry guys, I'm out. That was tough. There's a cost. So either family or friends or occupation or location. But ultimately, God is responsible for taking care of us. If he says go, then he will make a way. He will make a way. I believe Jesus is walking by us today, and I believe he's talking to some of us very, very specifically. And I think he's saying, follow me. Follow me. Would you say in your heart of hearts today, in all honesty, before God, answer yourself on the inside here. Would you say in your heart of hearts right now that you are following him wholeheartedly? Allow me to be frank with you, talking about me personally. I want to follow him closer. I want to follow him more. I want to learn to yield and not fight so much and give him direction when I think I know better for my life. And say, God, have mercy on my soul. Help me to yield to you. Would you pray with me?